This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I'm just trying to think how to start because a couple of things have come up this morning that just really resonated with what I wanted to talk about today. One was what Stephen, you shared about that call to a deeper life in Christ now that I think a lot of us are really feeling. And I guess, you know, my message is going to be about that, but also right at the end of From Under My Hat by Peter here, where he says, "Yes, I lost a good friend the other day, but I know it's only temporary. At least now I know what a man after God's own heart looks like and lives like." And so today I did want to talk about that example that David set for us. And that call to walk a deeper life. So, let me get started. It's probably no surprise to you that I've been thinking a lot lately on what God's been telling us and showing us in these last few weeks. I've been talking to a lot of different people, and I get a real sense that God is at work in a new way for many of us, by which I mean perhaps we're being more aware of what the Holy Spirit's been doing all along. A lot of people, myself included, seem to be feeling a lot freer in the Lord, or just at peace in a way perhaps that we haven't been for a long time. And I can't really explain that. I just want to be totally open and raw for a minute. I don't want to detract from how everyone else is feeling, but I want to share a little bit about what's been going on with me for the last week, because I think it leads into what I want to talk about today. After a week of feeling really just alone and empty after the news of David's passing, before the memorial service, I'd spent a night just driving around the hills in my four-wheel drive, just not really knowing where to go, just feeling a bit lost and asking God, what's going on? Just sort of driving past people's houses at 11 o'clock at night thinking, I'd just love to jump out and knock on your door and come in and have a coffee and give you a hug, but I didn't want to wake anyone up. Sorry if you feel like I've been stalking you. Just a feeling of what I can only describe as homesickness for this family, that I wanted everyone around. When we were together here last Sunday morning, and we were clearly in one spirit, all of that lostness sort of broke off. And a feeling of what I can only describe as family became apparent to me. It wasn't during the sermon, because I wasn't here, I was out doing Kingdom Kids. But it was when we were praying together and when we worshiped God together and sharing communion together. And during worship that day, Elaine quoted Jesus when he said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies." Do you remember that? And my heart really leapt because for that whole week, there were two verses going round and round in my mind on repeat. And it was, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And the other verse was, "Walking and leaping and praising God." So when a number of you responded to what Elaine said, that you'd had that same verse on your heart, the joy of the Lord really filled my spirit. To know that we are still one in Christ, that Jesus is still on his throne and he still speaks to his body through his Holy Spirit. So we've been in a season, maybe the last few years, or maybe it's just that I've been noticing especially how in sync this fellowship is with the Holy Spirit. I've said this before, but there's a constant flow of life at Montbot Christian Fellowship that's just like this supernatural alignment that can only be explained as that leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, between the elders and the worship team, the people who preach, people who come and pray, people who share communion, and those who bring a word from the Lord, we see every week that Jesus has been talking to us individually, but also the same message to us collectively. It's very humbling to know that we stand in the presence of God. And just how much he loves us, that he shares those things with us. So with that in mind, beloved family of God, I'd like to share what the Lord has laid on my heart this week as I've considered all these goings on and the changing of seasons. I'm going to be predominantly reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 and a little bit from Hebrews 12 later, but that's in the newsletter. So if you want to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, we can get started. What I'm talking about today is this race that's been set before us. The race I'm speaking on is called simply life as a child of God. It's our Christian walk, and at the end, there's a mighty prize that we can strive for. And David's passing has without a doubt reminded us of this race, because what we've witnessed in recent times is a brother who's finished his race well. Having run for and obtained a prize, he's left us with an example to follow that mere words alone could never have expressed. Now in 1 Corinthians, we find Paul explaining the nature of this race that we as believers in Jesus find ourselves in. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run then in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here Paul's making an analogy between an earthly race and our life in this world. That like someone who runs a race, maybe at the Olympics, they train their body to win, and it's our job to train to win the imperishable crown that's been set before us. He makes no illusions about this life being a walk in the park. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, as Job said, and Paul's life is certainly a testament to that fact. If we want to win God's race, Paul is saying, we must give it our all. There's no prize for a half-hearted effort. As we read on, he explains that not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He uses the example of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They had everything going for them. The presence of God in their lives. They had great leadership. They had food and drink laid on. All of their needs were provided. But many perished because of their attitude towards the race that they were in. So let's read on from the start of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So as Paul explains in this race, there is not only a great and precious prize, but there is also a high cost of failure. In this, we are quite literally running the race for our lives. And although we run by the power of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, we can still be disqualified from this race. Paul points out that the Hebrews in the wilderness had been baptized into Christ when they came through the water. They had the Holy Spirit hovering over them. They partook of the spiritual food and drink that we share in communion, which was the rock that was Christ. But they disqualified themselves by their evil idolatry and the things that they lusted after. He said some fell to the trap of immorality. Others tempted God. Others grumbled and complained and were destroyed. And he tells us that these things happened as examples to us for our admonition. I don't want to frighten anyone into thinking that you're disqualified. For as John has said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I do want to impress upon every one of us, and myself most of all, that this race we're in isn't a joke. It's serious business. But in that, when we run with a clean conscience that's freely available to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's also a glorious joy. God is with us as a mighty, awesome one, as David was always fond of saying. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? So what do we need to do to make sure that we run this race well? Paul has said that he disciplines himself, like an athlete would increase his stamina, but for the things of God. What I've been so taken by, thinking back over the testimony of David's life, which we heard in this memorial service last week, is the endurance with which David persevered through tough times during his race. Over the last few years, David and I would have a coffee together fairly regularly, and he would share his heart about some of the struggles of being in ministry. Long years of prayer when things seem dry. Wrestling for souls, as many people here have walked in and out of fellowship and have walked in and out of that race. He upheld us. On top of running his own race, David felt the burden of our race as well. And for years, he was on his knees before God, praying for every one of us. I had this little joke with him. It's a silly play on words, because I like puns. I said that a pastor's job, I told David this, I said a pastor's job, it's not a leadership position. It's a leader sheep position. By that I mean that as our shepherd in this life, he was not excused from the race himself. He was our shepherd, but he was still a sheep himself. He was our leader sheep. The sheep the rest of us follow when we might be struggling to keep sight of the true shepherd. And this is truly what we're all called to do as we mature and become fathers and mothers in the body. But it's hard work, and it requires stamina and it requires endurance. What this calls for above all is humility, an open heart towards God, and a disregard for the things of this world. Endurance to finish well, no matter the obstacles that come up between us and the finish line. The fact that mature Christians are called to be mothers and fathers to younger babes in Christ is a hint to this lesson that parenthood teaches us. If you're a parent, you know that it's a marathon, not a sprint. You will get tired. You will be beaten down. There will be times when you wish you could pack in the towel, but you have to push on through. As a parent, you have to develop a solid core of endurance that will see you through. And as you know, what gives you the strength to develop that needed endurance is unfailing love for your children. In the kingdom of God, this is exactly the same. You will need endurance for the race, and you will develop that endurance when you go on because of God's unfailing love that is developing in your heart. So we've talked about this race that we're in, that we're running it for our very lives, and that at the end of this great race is a precious prize. But without endurance and steadfastness, we can so easily be ensnared by the world and end up disqualified before we make it to the finish line. So I'd like to share a little story here, just from my own life, in the natural, and I hope that will help bring out the rest of my message. It's a story of endurance and of hidden core strength. When I was a teenager, my cousin invited me to go hiking with him. up in the high country. I was about 17. I had a pretty reasonable level of fitness back then. I played soccer, rode my bike around the hills. I'd spend my days lifting plant pots at my parents' nursery. And I thought I was doing pretty well. So I caught up with my cousin and his wife and a friend of theirs who was joining the hike. Now, I need to explain a bit about these people to you. My cousin Doug and his wife, they don't pump iron at the gym. But for fun, they run marathons. Or walk from one end of Tasmania to the other. Or ride their bikes across the country. Doug is tall and wiry, and as a mechanic, lifts engine parts all day. And then, you know, competes marathons on the weekend. He has core strength in spades. Their other friend, however, was perhaps less walking the walk and a bit more talking the talk, if you know what I mean. I mean, he was a great guy. He was quite friendly. But like me, his strength was superficial. Frequently, you know, guys pump iron at the gym and they'll hurt themselves when they're called on to perform in a way contrary to their regular workout. This fellow happened to be a keen photographer. And this was back before we had digital cameras. And so he decided to fill his backpack with heavy camera equipment. Several cameras, tripods, as well as his food and his tent and his sleeping bag, because he was planning on taking some photos of this lake that we were headed to. So we set off and it was a great day. We walked for about 10 hours and eventually we reached our destination by Lake Telikan and we set up camp. So if you know Lake Telikan, it's at the bottom of a crater, like it's a big crater, and there's a long 800-metre descent from the top of the crater down to the lake. Well, as we were walking down the trail into the crater, this friend with his big backpack full of expensive camera gear, he was pretty exhausted. And from carrying all this extra gear, and in his exhaustion, he put his foot wrong on a rock and twisted his ankle quite badly. That night, an unexpected storm came through, and then a blizzard rolled in across the high country. And we found ourselves stuck at this lake in our tents without the benefit of a warm fire or a hot meal like we'd planned. The next morning, the outlook was pretty bleak. We were wet, cold, and at the bottom of a crater, 10 hours' walk from our vehicle, with an injured hiker who could only hobble along slowly, but was in no condition to carry the overloaded backpack that he'd decided to bring along. This was back in the 90s, before everyone had a mobile phone, so there was no calling for help. To make matters worse, the whole countryside was now blanketed in snow. My cousin Doug was not deterred by the circumstances. He'd travelled lightly, with only his tent, some food and a sleeping bag, and was able to rebalance his friend's gear across his own pack and then strap his friend's pack on top, as well as his own. So soon we began the slow ascent out of the crater, our friend with a twisted ankle limping along on a makeshift crutch that Doug fashioned from a stick. And Doug, bearing the weight of both packs on his back, he guided us through that long, long day back to the car. As a 17-year-old, I was pretty exhausted, cold, wet and hungry. And when we got back to the car and started driving off, I think I fell asleep about 2 minutes down the road. Doug had walked a full day carrying two packs, keeping our spirits up, and then drove 4 hours back to Mombok while the rest of us slept in the car. At the young age of 17, I had a new hero. And I was in awe of the stamina and endurance that my cousin had naturally. What Doug had were not flashy biceps built up in the gym. He had a solid core strength that was built up from many years of exercise and a way of life. There's no faking core body strength, and there are no shortcuts to developing it. In the same way that core strength and endurance are needed to win an earthly race, spiritual core strength and endurance are needed to win the race that leads to salvation. You have a spiritual core that you will need to rely on when the race gets tough and when times call for endurance in your faith. In the same way that you can't fake your physical core strength just by working on your biceps, your spiritual core grows and strengthens in the same way, through a lifestyle of spiritual exercise, not occasional extreme workouts when we're feeling guilty. It's not about fad programs, it's about a whole lifestyle. So many people today hop from church to church or from convention to convention, seeking a quick route to spiritual fitness. The amount of spiritual fad exercise plans today is a bit mind-boggling. Come and see so-and-so who has the anointing of God and just pay $75 for his material and you can be a spiritual muscle man too. There are stores that sell spiritual paraphernalia, the spiritual equivalent of fancy running shoes, sweatbands and protein shakes that sound promising when you read the sales pitch but often fail to deliver lasting results. Now, sure, these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but when people see them as the answer to their lagging spiritual maturity and a quick fix on the road to sanctification, they end in disappointment. Just as my cousin made a good impression on me when I was younger, and then for a short while, I set out to make hiking, bike riding, and general fitness part of my lifestyle. It's important to have good examples in our Christian walk that demonstrate to us the importance of making spiritual exercise the focus of our day-to-day. That being a disciple of Jesus is a whole lifestyle, not just a weekend activity. If you take a look in your newsletter now, you'll see Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, which is a call to this kind of lifestyle. It's a call to develop the kind of endurance that we need to finish our race and not be disqualified. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews points us towards our one true example, Jesus Christ, and sets him before us as our primary example of endurance, the kind of endurance that will see us through our race. Now, I'll just read on. This isn't in your newsletter, but I'm going to read the next little bit from Hebrews that carries on. We consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So here we're reminded that our Lord endured hostility and he resisted to the shedding of his own blood, striving against sin. And when he had endured his race, he could say, "It is finished." And took up his prize as an example for each one of us. But where did that core spiritual strength of our Lord come from? Certainly, it was the long years of patient endurance, time spent in prayer with his Father, time spent in worship. It was the lifestyle of the Spirit that built in Jesus such a strong core strength that when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he could resist it. When he was called to die for us through his sweat, when he was called to die for us, though he sweat blood, he could still say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it's that same level of core spiritual strength and endurance that he expects each of us to develop. Now, I need to admit something. It might sound a little bit offensive, so I'm sorry. But when David was sick, I was praying to God, and it was a selfish prayer. I said, "Lord, David's been my wise counsellor, my sounding board and my mentor. You can't take him home yet. I've got no one else to talk to." And the Lord said to me, "You can talk to me." And I said, "But Lord..." And then I realised what I was about to say, but the thought was already out there. And in the end, you've just got to be honest with God because he knows what you're thinking anyway. So I continued, "But Lord, that's not the same. I can talk with you and I love you, but I can't sit down and have a coffee with you like I could with David and speak face to face as you spoke with Moses." And then I repented for feeling that way and I asked Jesus to forgive me. Now, that's not a problem with Jesus as an example to follow. He is the greatest example of faith and endurance in this life that there will ever be. However, he does use people in his body to demonstrate who he is in a very real way. And to some degree, I think that that's okay, as long as we don't make an idol of those people. And what I'm about to say is something that I'm just coming to grasp with now. So sorry if I don't explain it as eloquently as I'd like to. What I've realized recently is this. We can follow the example of Jesus that we see in others. We can follow the example of Jesus that we see in others who are following him. Others who may have a better eye on the shepherd than we do at that time. Just as I joked about with David, that he was our leader sheep. And it's okay to follow our leader sheep as long as we don't forget the true shepherd. As the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Many people are given to us as examples throughout the scripture because of the way that they reflect our Saviour. Paul appealed to the faith of our forefathers, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, and all of those people were flawed men and women. Sarah laughed at God and caused her husband to have a child with her handmaid, but yet she's praised for her faith. King David murdered his friend to cover his sin, but God praised him as a man after his own heart. Moses was forbidden from entering the Holy Land for his trespasses, but was still loved by God. The grace of God abounds for sinners like all of these, and like you and me as well. All of us are called to maturity, to a maturity where we reflect Jesus for others in our life, to draw them to our shepherd. But as each of us reflect a part of Christ, be encouraged by that part. Anything that is good, dwell on that thing. Don't fall into the trap, however, of Israel, who were so busy pining after their great leader sheep, Moses, that they failed to see the one to whom Moses answered. All of this takes spiritual discernment, to see the reflection of Jesus in others and leave what is still flesh. As Bruce said to us in his letter to MCF, we've lost our Moses. No, not lost, just departed for now. As with Moses, David leaves a mighty legacy for us to live up to. As one whose patient endurance and core spiritual strength was there for us, when like that fellow on the hiking trip I talked about, we were lame and limping up a hill and needed someone to carry our pack for a little while and to walk alongside us. David was a man who had a sound spiritual core strength that only comes through a life of spiritual exercise, a lifestyle of prayer and worship and devotion to Jesus Christ. I thank God that he was pleased to give us such a great example as our pastor for so long. Now it's time for us to step up, to learn to be with the shepherd face to face, day after day, so that we can become an example of maturity and endurance to the next generation, to be their leader sheep. I'll leave you with this one last reading from 1 Corinthians. It's the good news of our final victory that awaits once we've strengthened our spiritual core and run the race with endurance. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then shall be brought to pass the saying that it was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.